Thank you, Lord, that though our mouths are covered in most cases, still, Lord, our words come out. And even so, you know our words before we even speak them. But we are so glad, Lord, we can communicate with you. We are we're just thankful that you've made the way clear for us to understand what we need to understand of you, to hear what your words are, and to, by your grace, to obey them and follow them and take them to heart. Would you drill them down into our hearts this morning, Father, as we hear from this chapter in Paul's letter to the saints in Rome? Yes, clear the way, O God. Clear the way once more, that your word would be loud and clear to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We reach a milestone today in the book of Romans. We have come to chapter 11, the remarkable conclusion of Paul's extended argument that he began in chapter 9. Actually, he began in chapter 1, but most particularly in chapter 9, 10, and 11. So, to quickly review, chapter 9, Israel has been disqualified from God's favor. How will God fulfill his promises to them? And if God is sovereign, how can man be held responsible for his choices and his actions? And we heard from Johnny on that 2 weeks ago. Chapter 10 from last week, Mike preached that the Gentiles are qualified for God's blessing, but the Jews are disqualified. But now through Christ, and only through Christ, everyone, Jew or Gentile, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as it says there in chapter 10. And we are proclaimers of that message. And now in chapter 11, Israel rejects Christ. Christ is the way the Jews have rejected Christ, while the Gentiles acknowledge and receive him. How are the Jews to be saved? How will Israel be saved? How in God's sovereignty is Israel to be redeemed? So hopefully we'll answer those questions here in the next few minutes. I'm going to read through the passage straight through Romans 11. And you have a handout there that you picked up when you came in, hopefully, that will help you understand what's going on here in chapter 11. So let me just give you a few clues to the notes that are there, and then we'll read through it and then discuss it after that. There's two major sections to this chapter. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 11 really describe Israel in the present, in Paul's present, but it's largely the same for us in our present 2,000 years later. Israel in the present, chapters or verses 1 through 10. And then the rest of the chapter, at least through verse 32, 11 through 32, describes Israel in the future. What is to come? That was the future from Paul's perspective. It still is the future from our perspective here today. So the present, 1 through 10, the future of Israel through verse 32. On the first page there, there's a few notes over there on the right-hand side. Paul speaks about Israel. When he uses the term Israel, he uses it in three different ways. He will use it to describe the whole nation, ethnic Israel, all who are Jews by birth, or all who've been adopted in and through generations have become Jews by birth. So he speaks about Israel as the whole nation. He speaks about Israel as a remnant. As a remnant, as the elect. So that's the second way that he refers to Israel. So we need to distinguish those as we go through this. And then the third, if there's a remnant that is the elect, the rest of Israel is consists of those who have been hardened, who have been hardened to God's truth and to the gospel in particular. So three ways Israel's referred to. Keep track of that as we go through here. It helps understand the passage. Then Paul speaks of people here in this chapter in two senses. He will speak of people in a collective sense or a corporate sense as the Jews, as one corporate entity, or the Gentiles, one corporate collective entity. But he also speaks individually to people. He might speak of those individuals in plural, but he's speaking to individuals there rather than corporately. So keep that in mind too as we go through. And then the last thing that you need to keep in mind here is that God's blessing is bestowed through a three-stage process. And we'll see how this works here. In the first stage, Israel is disqualified from God's blessing. In the second stage, the Gentiles are qualified for God's blessing. And in the third stage, Israel is qualified. But we'll see it's working in this order. In fact, there's five separate descriptions of that process in this passage that we will see. It helps to understand that as we go through this. And those passages are bracketed and have a little star out beside them. That's just my way of taking notes so you have some insight now into what my notes look like at home. So I'm going to read to Romans. And again, you have it right there, so you can follow along if you want to in this. This is from the ESV, or you can follow along in your own Bible. That's fine. Hopefully those of you that are listening on Zoom or seeing on Zoom, you also received this by email, so hopefully you printed that out and you can follow that along as well. So I'm going to read through this fairly quickly, and then we'll dive into it. Romans 11, starting in verse 1. In fact, let me start with verse 10, the last verse of chapter 10, verse 21, and then we'll go right into Romans 11, 1. So 10:21 says this, "But of Israel, he says, God says, quote, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." And then chapter 11. "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. I'm going to stop there for the moment. We'll get to the last part here at the very end. Has God rejected Israel? It would appear so from that last verse there in chapter 10. All day long He holds His hands out to a stubborn and rebellious people, implying that they have not responded. Paul says, no, God has not rejected Israel. By God's grace, there is still a remnant, such as Paul, he mentions, he points out to them. He's a Jew. There is a remnant. They've received God's favor just as there was in Elijah's time. And now at this time when Paul is writing and speaking, those who are the elect have chosen to place their faith in Christ as Messiah. Just like Paul. They place their faith in Messiah. They are the remnant. The rest, the great majority of Jews in Paul's day and in our day, are attempting to be righteous through the law. They're trying to be good people. They're trying to keep the commandments of God and thereby please God and, in essence, earn their salvation with God. They've been hardened by God, and it's still so today. Most Jews do not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. We know there are some. We used to meet in the same building as a congregation of Messianic Jews, which is very encouraging. And there are congregations in various parts of the Kansas City area of Messianic Jews. But most Jews today across America, across the world, do not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They are attempting to satisfy God's standard for righteousness through the law, through keeping the law. So that's Israel in the present, verses 1 through 10. What about the future of Israel? From Paul's perspective, but it's the same now. It's still the future, 2,000 years later. There's five references, as I mentioned, five references here in this passage to that three-stage process of God extending His blessing to the Gentiles and the Jews. Here's how God is working it out. Well, let's go through these five passages. And again, these are marked on your handout, so you can see what I'm referring to there. Verses 11 and 12, Israel stumbles, does not fall all the way, but stumbles and is disqualified from God. The offer for salvation through Christ then goes to the Gentiles who receive it. Israel, now jealous, turns and receives salvation. It's a future. I'm sure to a degree this happened back in Paul's day as well, but he's looking primarily at the future. If Israel's trespass results in such riches for the Gentiles, I mean, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. All of us in this room, I think, without fail to my knowledge, is a Gentile. Some of you may have some small part of Jewish heritage. I don't know of any of you that do. We certainly all satisfy. We're Gentiles. Because of Israel's trespass, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And it has come down through the last 2,000 years to us in this congregation today. We have obtained the riches of the gospel because of the Jews' trespass. And if their trespass results in such riches for us that we've experienced, what will be the result of Israel's full inclusion in the kingdom? It's hard to say. He asked the same question again, the second instance here in verse 15. Israel's rejected again. The world, Gentiles, the Gentile world is reconciled to God through Christ. And then Israel comes right back and accepts the Messiah. It's in the future again. Israel will accept the Messiah. They don't now. They will. And again, Paul asks the same question. If Israel's rejection brings about the joining of the Gentiles to God, which in the last 2,000 years we are familiar with the missionary history and literally millions of people who have come to Christ over the last 2,000 years, changing the world. If Israel's rejection brings about the joining of the Gentiles to God, what will Israel's acceptance of the gospel bring? Paul says, life from the dead. Will Israel's acceptance of the gospel in the day to come usher in the final resurrection of all believers to God at Jesus' return? We don't know. These are rhetorical questions in some ways. We don't know. But something's going to happen when this incoming of Jews is accomplished. Third instance here, verses 17 through 24, a longer section here. We're going to spend just a little bit more time on this one. And consider this, keep this in mind. Throughout this passage, 17 through 24, Paul is speaking collectively to the Gentiles as a whole. He's speaking of the Gentiles as a whole. He's not speaking necessarily to individuals. Much of this applies to individuals, but he's speaking collectively to the whole of the Gentile world that has come to Christ. So in this section, Paul uses this metaphor of the tree, the plant with roots and branches. We're all familiar with it. It's very, very clear and excellent metaphor to use. In this example, Israel's branches are broken off from the root. What is the root? It's not certain among scholars what that root refers to, but most likely refers to the promises to the patriarchs of the Old Testament. The promises made to Abraham and passed down to Isaac, made to Jacob, and made to the 12 tribes. That's the root. Those promises to the patriarchs in the Old Testament. So Israel's branches have been broken off from the roots, from their historic root, due to unbelief in Jesus as the Messiah. That's why they're broken off, because they have not believed in Jesus as the Messiah. As a result, again, Paul makes clear here, as a result, the wild Gentile branches, all of us, our forebears, our Gentile forebears, our European, African, Asian forebears, non-Jewish forebears. They believe and they're grafted in to the root. And they become part of the tree. Just like the Jews. Which is amazing in itself. But if Israel turns and believes in the Messiah, and again, Paul's talking collectively to the nation of Israel, if Israel turns and believes in the Messiah, they will be grafted right back into the root. And in fact, they will graft in more easily into the root because they were there in the first place. They're broken off, they can be grafted back in. So Paul adds some significant commentary here for all of us. Let's see what that is. Verses 17 and 18, here's what he said. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. This is very interesting. Paul's talking about that root still being there. It's a Jewish root. It's the root of the patriarchs from centuries before Paul, way more centuries now before us. That's the root. The root is still there. The Jews have been broken off. But the Gentiles are added into the tree, grafted in so that we are now like the natural branches. We are part of the tree now. We are part of the tree now. We are heirs to the promises of the patriarchs now. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for boasting. We might think in boastful terms. We'll get more to this here in just a minute. So though we Gentiles are not Jews by birth, we're not ethnic Jews, we're not ethnic Israel, none of us here. Nevertheless, we stand on the promises made to Abraham, the father of the Jews, Abraham, the father of all who are justified by faith, as we saw back in Romans 4. Such magnificent truth there. We are heirs to the promises made to Abraham. We stand on those promises made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. We stand here today because a promise is made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Which I marvel at. A lot's happened in 4,000 years. 40 centuries. 160 generations, more or less. We stand on those promises. We stand in the continuity of righteousness by faith. Again, from Romans 4. That righteousness that was promised to Abraham because he believed. And then in verses 19 through 21, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. It's a response to Paul's conversation. Here's dialogue here, theoretical dialogue. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Again, he's speaking to Gentiles collectively, corporately. There are applications here personally in each one of us as well, but he's speaking collectively to the Gentiles. It's through faith in Jesus that Gentile believers experience God's grace. God's grace. We experience God's grace because we believe. And the Jews are cut off from God's grace because they've chosen not to believe, because of unbelief, he says there. But if we reflect on that situation and think, wow, boy, the Jews are disqualified. But we Gentiles, we are qualified now. It would be very easy to become proud, thinking that we have earned the grace and favor of God, instead of wholly trusting in Christ's work for our salvation, for our righteousness, for our justification. And if the Gentiles as a whole were to think in those terms, then the Gentiles would be cut off from the root, just as the Jews were. So Paul says, do not become proud, but rather humbly fear God. Again, we'll talk about more on that in just a moment. Then in verses 25 and 26, Paul gives the Romans and to us, through reading this letter as well, some insight into God's mysterious workings. And I'd have to say, I don't understand why God's going through this three-part process to bring the Jews back in. I don't understand why it's worked that way. But God knows, and he has a perfect reason for that. But Paul gives us some insight here into God's mysterious workings in verses 25 and 26. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And then he goes on to quote this verse. These two verses, actually, composite verses from the Old Testament, from the prophets. So Paul tells us this, three things. He tells us that God has brought a partial hardening on Israel. God's sovereign. God acts. Of course, we have to respond. And there's that interplay we saw in chapter 9 between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility there. But God's brought a partial hardening on Israel. Israel is responsible for their hardening of heart. Secondly, that will be the case. That's the case now. In our day, that's the case now. There's a partial hardening on Israel, on the Jews. That will be the case until the fullness of the Gentiles have come to Christ. Wow, what does that mean? The fullness of the Gentiles. It's a mystery indeed. What's the number of the fullness of the Gentiles? Or what's the measure of the fullness of the Gentiles? We don't know for sure. Once the fullness of the Gentiles have come to Christ, the third thing then that's true that Paul says here, it's then that Israel will turn to Christ and be saved and in God's favor. That's still to happen. Of course, some Jews have believed. We have Messianic Jews today. But a very, very small minority of the Jews in the world are Messianic Jews. So that whole question of the fullness of the Gentiles, what that is, it makes me think about what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Sounds like it might be the fullness of the Gentiles. Then the end will come. So, is there going to be just a series of very, very short sequential happenings right there before and as Jesus returns? The fullness of the Gentiles have come into God's kingdom. As a result, the Jews, a large number of the Jews, believe on Jesus as Messiah and brought into the kingdom. And then Jesus returns? Don't know. Speculation only, but it sure seems like it's heading that direction here. Verses 28 and 29. As regards the gospel, the Jews, Israel, are enemies for your sake, because they've rejected the gospel, we have come in. For your sake, they're enemies. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Because the Jews were enemies of the gospel, and we see that in Jesus' day in the book of Acts, through Paul's letters, because Israel is an enemy to the gospel, the way was open to the Gentiles, to our forebears, to trust in Jesus as Messiah. But per God's election, Israel is God's people by promise. And Paul reminds the readers here of this letter to the Romans, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God keeps His promises. The last instance here of that three-part process is the verses that we just read here. The next two verses, verses 30 and 31, which is kind of a confusing verse. It sounds like he's repeating the same thing in the two verses. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient, have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So the Gentiles are disobedient. Israel is disobedient. The Gentiles receive mercy. Israel receives mercy. That's the sequence he has here. In verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Think about Romans 3, the verse that all of us know by memory. We share with people when we share the gospel with them. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In context, Paul's talking about all Jews, all Gentiles. Every people group around the globe has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. God has consigned all to disobedience. All people groups, Jew and Gentile, have sinned. And in fact, that applies to all individuals in those people groups as well. All have sinned. No exceptions to that. Paul goes on to say, he's consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all, Jew and Gentile alike. Is he saying that all individuals will come to Christ? No, he's not saying that. But individuals from all people groups will come to Christ. I like the way the ESV study notes captured that. It says, all without distinction, not all without exception. There will be people from every people group on the planet that will come to Christ and be with God, and be in eternity forever with all of us. God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Israel will, through Christ, be saved. The promises of God are all fulfilled in Christ. Let's go back just for a minute here to verses 20 and 21. I'll talk a little bit more about these two verses here. So in these verses, the Gentiles are experiencing God's favor. The Jews are not. The Jews are not. Gentiles are. Jews are not. It would be easy for the Gentile Christians to think, we have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. They've been broken off, and we have been grafted into their place. They are certainly not deserving. We can think the same way in our day. We can think we've replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. But there's no place, Paul says, no place for a proud superiority, no place for a haughty attitude that we can have toward anybody. Instead, we must remember this, that we Gentiles we have right standing with God. We are now heirs of God. We are now fellow heirs with Christ only because of God's grace and because of His mercy poured out on us through Christ, and only because we have trusted in Christ's work for us on the cross. We are not deserving. It is all God's grace and mercy. In fact, Paul emphasizes it. He says, we were wild. Paul's a Jew. He's speaking to Gentiles. He says, you were a wild olive tree. So think about that. We were wild. We were barbarians. I mean, that's the connotation of the word these days. Originally, barbarian didn't mean wild men. It was just people that weren't Greeks. But now it means people that are uncivilized, untamed. There's all kinds of other metaphors for that come to mind, but we shall not talk about those. But Paul says, we were wild. We were wild, and we were grafted in to the nourishing root of the cultivated olive tree. And that happened many, many generations ago. And so, you know, we see a lot of cultivation in the church because of God's work in our lives and transforming us and transforming our culture. And we, as Gentile believers, have been brought right into the middle of the children of promise only because God has chosen to do so. Not because we deserve that. And I need to mention it as well here as we close off here. It's true as well. This is the only way that the Jews can be grafted back into their own olive tree. They are God's chosen people. From the patriarchs, they are God's chosen people. But it's only through their trust in Jesus as the Messiah that they can be regrafted back into that root themselves. The calling of God is irrevocable, as Paul says here in verse 29. However, Acts 4:12 will always be true. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, Jew and Gentile alike. They are God's chosen people, and they have a special position with God for that reason. But they can only be restored to the root by embracing Jesus as the Messiah. And we are only attached to that root now. Though from the generations of culture that we've experienced of Christianity in our culture, we feel like we are native branches. We're not. We are grafted into that root. But we are sons and daughters of God, just as if we were had been the natural branches from the beginning. Therefore, fear God. Paul says, in another place in Scripture says, tremble at His word for what He's done for us. Another place in Scripture says, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Another place in Scripture, Jesus says this. He says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Yes, yes. That is the fitting response to what God has done for us. So let me close like this. In considering the unfathomable work of Christ to bring men and women to Himself and the sovereign plan of God to bring some from all the peoples of the world into His kingdom, Paul ends his sweeping exposition. Chapters 9 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, Paul ends his exposition, Romans 1 through 11, with these triplets of praise, the last few verses here, the last page of your handout, these triplets of praise, let me read it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. The only fitting response, to Him be glory forever. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So let's do that. Let's pray. Well, Father, we delight in these words that we read here of worship and praise towards You. We desire to have these words flowing from our lips at all times. Only by Your grace is that possible. They won't come from our natural lips, and You know that, O Lord, more than any other being. We thank You that You put this new song in our hearts, a song of praise to our God. Thank You that You've replaced our old words of self-righteousness, our old words of praise of ourselves, our own words of worship of ourself, of self-absorption, our own words of complaining, our own words of judgment, our own words of idleness and frivolity, words without meaning. Thanks, O God, that You put Your words of praise into our hearts now. We glory in You. We glory in this year. We glory in these words, these truths that we've learned here from this letter that Paul wrote, that You used Paul to write through to the Romans, Christians in Rome. We thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.